Well, we're finishing our sermon series in the book of Ruth this morning. I've given the title of the series, A Journey of Redemption. That's because that's one of the main themes of the book, redemption. But it's a journey. We don't get there straight away. The journey began in chapter 1 with grief and bitterness. Naomi and her family had left for Moab, but tragedy struck. Her husband and her two sons had died, leaving her bereft. But Ruth, her daughter-in-law, had stayed with her, and together they returned home to Israel. Then in chapter 2, hope dawned during the barley harvest, as Ruth happened to find herself working in the field of Boaz, the family's kinsman redeemer. But the hope was not yet fulfilled, and so in chapter 3, Ruth comes to Boaz at night. She asks him to spread the corner of his garment over her to be her husband. And Boaz accepts. He says that he will perform the duty of a kinsman redeemer. But there's a twist in the plot. There's another redeemer closer than Boaz. And Ruth is left waiting to find out what happens next. How will the journey end? Well, today in chapter 4, we reach our destination. We find redemption. This chapter begins the morning after the night before. Boaz and Ruth had parted ways after their encounter on the threshing floor. Ruth to go back to Naomi, Boaz to head into town. And Naomi says to Ruth at the end of chapter 3 that Boaz won't rest until the matter is settled. There will be redemption. We just don't know yet who's going to provide it. If the other kinsman redeemer wants to redeem, then good. Let him redeem. But if he's not willing, says Boaz, as surely as the Lord lives, I will do it. And so Boaz goes straight up to the town gate, and he sits there knowing that this other kinsman redeemer is likely to pass by. The town gate was where the business was done. It was where legal decisions were made. And Boaz gathers together a group of witnesses to rubber stamp the transaction that's about to take place. Now, to understand what's going on here, we need to be aware of two Old Testament laws, one in the book of Leviticus and one in Deuteronomy. In Leviticus 25, there's a law about the redemption of land. And the law said that if somebody became poor and they had to sell their land, then a near relative was to come and redeem it so it would be kept in the family. And this is where Boaz begins his negotiations with the kinsman redeemer. There's a piece of land in the family for sale, and it's yours if you want to buy it. You're first in line. Okay, he says, I'll redeem it. Simple. And at this point, we can imagine that Boaz's heart must have been pounding. He needs to tread carefully, or he might risk losing Ruth. And that's when he throws the curveball at this kinsman redeemer in verse 5. Now, on the day you buy the land from Naomi and from Ruth, the Moabitess, you acquire the dead man's widow in order to maintain the name of the dead with his property. Ah, not so simple after all, then. You can have the piece of land, but you also get a foreign widow thrown into the bargain as well. You see, in Deuteronomy 25, there's a law about the redemption of a widow. And according to that law, widows were not allowed to remarry outside of the family if there was another brother who could marry her and so provide an heir for a dead husband. It was quite a big undertaking for the brother-in-law because it meant that the firstborn son would effectively belong to the dead brother so that his name would live on and not be blotted out. There wasn't a lot in it for the living brother. And it sounds as though the woman is just being treated like another piece of property, something to be acquired. But actually, that the widow would have benefited. She would have been provided for at a time when there was no welfare system to look after those in need, those who were vulnerable. But the answer comes back, verse 6. Well, if that's what's involved, then I can't redeem it because I might endanger my own estate. You redeem it yourself. I can't do it. And so Boaz becomes Ruth's kinsman redeemer. He's able and he's willing to buy the land, knowing that it wouldn't be his, it would be Elimelech's. It's Elimelech's name that would be on all the official documents. And he's willing to marry Ruth, knowing that any heir would not carry on Boaz's name, but Elimelech's and Mahlon's. And to top it all off, the widow that he'd been marrying was a Moabitess. And we're given pointed reminders throughout the book of Ruth that Ruth was a woman of Moab. And Moabite women, just a few generations earlier, had seduced Israelite men into idolatry and sexual immorality. And 24,000 Israelites died in a plague. You can read about it in Numbers 25. So Moabite women didn't have a good reputation. And the point is this. Ruth didn't have very much going for her when Boaz redeemed her. And you know, neither did we when our Redeemer bought us. We were alienated from God. We were members of an enemy nation. We lived in the kingdom of darkness, and all our deeds were dark. We gratified our sinful nature. We followed its desires and its evil thoughts, lust, pride, anger, hatred, gossip, lies. The list could go on. But God demonstrates his love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. You see, there was a price to be paid, a redemption price, if you and I, as sinners, were going to be redeemed. Pure, untainted blood from a spotless sacrifice. And what we needed was someone who was both able and willing to pay that price of redemption. Well, the Lord Jesus was able to redeem us. He became our near relative by taking upon himself the form of a man. And he had the means to redeem us. 1 Peter chapter 1 verses 18 to 19 says that it was not with perishable things such as silver and gold that we were redeemed, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. But would he be willing? Would Jesus be willing to go to the cross to pay that price for us? Well, the answer to that question comes in a garden outside Jerusalem, where Jesus, in great anguish, sweating blood, submits himself to the Father's will to redeem sinners like you and me. Not my will, but yours be done. And now to all who come to him seeking redemption, he says, I am willing. Be clean. Ransomed, healed, restored, forgiven. Evermore his praises sing. And the song of heaven exclaims, you are worthy. Because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased men for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. What a love. What a cost. We find our redemption at the cross. And so the redemption that Ruth finds at the town gate of Bethlehem points us to the ultimate redemption that we find at the cross of Calvary, where our Redeemer, Jesus Christ, paid the price for us. And what we're now going to see is the blessings that result from the redemption that we read about in the book of Ruth. Firstly for Ruth herself, and then for Naomi. So let's look first at the response of the elders and all those at the gate who were witnesses of this event in verses 11 and 12. And here is the blessing for Ruth. She's no longer a foreigner. No longer a foreigner, verses 11 and 12. And the words of the witnesses here are a bit like the prayers that are offered at a wedding ceremony for the happy couple. There's a prayer for Ruth. May the Lord make the woman who is coming into your home like Rachel and Leah, who together have built up the house of Israel. Then there's a prayer for Boaz. May you have standing in Ephrathah and be famous in Bethlehem. And then there's a prayer for their future family. Through the offspring the Lord gives you by this young woman, may your family be like that of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah. Now again, we need a bit of Old Testament background just to understand the significance of these prayers that are being prayed for Ruth and Boaz. Rachel and Leah were the wives of Jacob, and along with their maids, they were used to build up the house of Israel. They gave birth to the 12 sons of Jacob. Now, what's surprising about this is that Ruth, a Moabite woman, a foreigner, is going to be involved in building up the house of Israel. An outsider is being welcomed into the community of God's people with all the blessings and privileges that that brings. This is the new identity that Ruth now experiences as a result of her redemption by Boaz. The young woman who described herself as a foreigner back in chapter 2 is now mentioned in the same breath as Rachel and Leah, the revered matriarchs of Israel. And we too are given a new identity, and we are redeemed by Christ. Ephesians chapter 2 says that at one time all non-Jews were separate from Christ. We were excluded from citizenship in Israel. We were foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But we who were once far off have been brought near through the redeeming blood of Jesus. We're no longer foreigners and aliens. We're fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household. And this was always part of God's plan. It wasn't just something that happened out of nowhere. God had always planned this, to bring people of all nations into the blessing that he first promised to Abraham back in Genesis. And we see with Ruth how God is starting to do it. He's bringing a foreigner into the line of King David, and so into the line of Christ. Because that's where all this is heading, to Jesus. And we also see it with the mention in verse 12 of Tamar, who gave birth to Judah's son Perez. Now, at one level, it's natural to make that comparison with Tamar and Judah and Perez, because Boaz is part of the tribe of Judah, and Perez would have been one of his ancestors. But there's a shady backstory here that has some links with the union of Boaz and Ruth. See, like Ruth, Tamar was a foreigner, and she was a widow. She'd married Judah's eldest son, and he was so wicked that the Lord had taken his life. And then she married Judah's second son, Onan, and he was also wicked. She didn't have much luck with her husbands. And he refused to do the duty as a brother-in-law to provide an heir for a dead husband. And so he also died. And Tamar is left hopeless. There seemed no chance of remarriage, no chance of children. A little bit like the situation that Ruth found herself as she leaves Moab. But showing the same initiative as Ruth, though not the same nobility, she disguised herself as a prostitute. Judah slept with her, and she became pregnant with Perez and his twin brother. Now, it's a messy story. In fact, a lot of the stories in the Bible are, because they involve human beings. And we don't really feel comfortable hearing it. It doesn't fit neatly into our nice, ordered view of the world. It's not respectable. It's not how we think things should be. But you know, that doesn't stop God from working out his purposes. He is not bound by our expectations. And so Ruth, a foreign widow, and Tamar, a foreign widow turned prostitute, were used to build up God's people and to provide a saviour for God's people. Both their names are recorded in Matthew's genealogy of Christ in Matthew chapter 1. The same genealogy that includes Rahab, who according to Matthew was Boaz's mother. And guess what? She was a foreigner as well, and a prostitute. And of course, the line goes on to lead to David, who committed adultery with Bathsheba, who became the mother of Solomon. Now, if you or I were drawing up a genealogy of the Son of God, the Saviour of the world, we wouldn't have included those women. We'd have scrubbed out Ruth and Tamar and Rahab and Bathsheba. But God didn't. He used them. And that's what God does. He takes people who are outsiders, who don't fit in. He takes people with messy lives and messy stories, and he graciously writes them into his story of redemption. If you've come to Jesus for redemption, then you're no longer an outsider. You're no longer a foreigner. You know, you may not feel like you fit anywhere in this world. You may feel like an outsider. But God has welcomed you in. God has included you in his people. Your identity is now a child of God. So that's the first blessing that we see. No longer a foreigner. And now we come on to the second blessing that results from Boaz's redemption. And it's Naomi's blessing. And it's this. She's no longer empty. No longer empty. Verses 13 to 17. And in many ways, this is the climax of the story. You might remember back at the start of the series, I said that this was Naomi's journey of redemption, even though the book is called Ruth. In chapter 1, Naomi was empty. Her husband and her sons were taken away. She was left bereft. But now in chapter 4, she's full again. She's got a grandson. Her journey from bitterness to blessing is now complete. Her emptiness has been filled. And we're left in no doubt whatsoever that this blessing is from God. Just look at verse 13. The Lord enabled Ruth to conceive, and she gave birth to a son. So through Ruth, the Moabitess, God had provided a redeemer for Naomi. And we tend to think in this story that Boaz is the redeemer. But just listen to what the women say in verse 14. Praise be to the Lord, who this day has not left you without a kinsman redeemer. May he become famous throughout Israel. He will renew your life and sustain you in your old age. For your daughter-in-law, who loves you and who is better to you than seven sons, has given him birth. So the baby is the redeemer. It's the baby who would renew Naomi's life, giving her renewed energy and life and vigour. It's this baby who would sustain her in her old age. Just think how empty and joyless Naomi's final few years of life could have been. And yet now, they're going to be filled with happiness. But it is strange, isn't it, how the storyteller suddenly switches from Ruth to Naomi. I mean, suddenly it's all about Naomi, and Ruth just seems to disappear. The women even say in verse 17, Naomi has a son. Well, hang on, isn't it Ruth's son? But no, they say Naomi has a son. But I think there's a purpose for that, which ties into the wider purpose of this book. I think the author wants to show us that what Naomi said back in chapter 1, verse 21, wasn't actually true. Do you remember what she said? She said, I went away full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. Well, no, Naomi, he didn't bring you back empty. He brought you back with Ruth, who is better to you than seven sons. With Ruth, your loving daughter-in-law, through whom you have found redemption. As Naomi gazed on the face of her redeemer, of that new baby, I wonder if the picture started to become clearer for her. I wonder if she could look back from that point and see that in those dark days back in Moab, that the Lord had not been afflicting her. He'd still been showing his kindness to her. That he wasn't seeking to bring bitterness into her life, but blessing. Last Sunday, the American journalist Peter Theo Curtis was released after being held captive for 2 years in Syria. And as he arrived back home, he said he'd learnt bit by bit about the hundreds of people who'd been working on his behalf for his release over the last 2 years. He said, I had no idea when I was in prison that so much effort was being expended on my behalf. And now, finding out, I'm overwhelmed with emotion. You know, I think Naomi could say something similar to that in relation to God's work in her life. I think you and I could as well. When I was going through those dark days, I had no idea what God was doing on my behalf. I had no idea what effort and love and kindness was being expended on my behalf. And how could we have known? Well, we were trapped in that situation. We couldn't see any way out. We were trapped by our circumstances. The sudden bereavements, the illness that just came out of nowhere, the bad news that hit you like a lightning bolt. You couldn't see out of it. It's only when we look back that we can say, through it all, God was working for my good. He wasn't wrecking my life. He was giving me hope and a future. A hope and a future that I couldn't have got for myself, however hard I tried. I think we can imagine the book of Ruth like a big bright road sign on the twisting and unpredictable journey of life. You know, when you're driving on an unfamiliar road and the sat-nav is playing up and your map reader next to you has fallen asleep and you just don't know where you are. You're in the middle of nowhere. And what you need, what you want in that situation is a nice, big, clear sign to tell you where you're going. That you are on the right road, and you are going in the right direction. In the messiness of life, when everything seems to be going wrong, we need those reminders of where we're headed. That we are on the right track. We are going in the right direction. That there's supposed to be a hairpin bend in the road there. There's supposed to be a long, windy, narrow lane ahead of you. That's the road. It's all part of the plan, a plan to bless you, not to make you bitter. And the book of Ruth can be that reminder for us. The blessings of redemption have been prepared in the chaos of life. In our emptiness, God is preparing to fill us. Now, there's two things I want to briefly add before we move on to our final point. And firstly, and so knowing that God works out all things for our good doesn't stop us feeling the pain of the hard times. Don't you think that Naomi still had an ache in her heart for her husband and her two sons? Don't you think that she wanted her husband to be there with her to share in this happiness of a new grandson? And secondly, while we're in this world, we may never fully understand what God is doing in our dark times. We might not be able to say, I've come to realise what God was doing for me. It may only be in eternity, when we behold our Redeemer's face, that the picture becomes clear. It may only be then that we can say, I had no idea what God was doing for me in those times. I had no idea what love and kindness and grace you were showing me through all of that. And for every Naomi, there's someone else who doesn't get a happily ever after. For every Peter Theo Curtis, there's a James Foley, another journalist captured in Syria, but executed rather than released. Things don't always turn out the way we'd like them to. Your emptiness may not be filled in this life. And that's why I think it's so helpful that this book of Ruth doesn't end with a happily ever after scene. It ends with a list of names. And we might think, well, that's boring. I want the nice wedding scene at the end. I want the baby. But if we skip over these final verses, these names, then we're actually missing the whole point of the book. Because what this book shows us is that in the darkest of days, both nationally in the life of Israel and personally in the life of Naomi, God was at work. He wasn't absent. He wasn't just allowing events to take care of themselves. He was at work. And what he was doing ultimately was preparing the way for the future Messiah, Jesus Christ. So we're finally going to see from this passage the fulfillment of redemption. The fulfillment of redemption in verses 17 to 22. And I've already pointed out that it's Ruth's baby, Obed, who's the redeemer. And that's significant because from Obed we get Jesse, And from Jesse, we get David. And that's where the book ends, with David, Israel's greatest ever king. But God's story of salvation doesn't end with David. Because through the line of David, there would come an even greater king. A king whose kingdom would be established forever. And through this king, people of all nations would find redemption. So the book of Ruth, by ending this way, encourages us not to look for a happily ever after in the events of this life. It encourages us to look to the future, to look to the fulfillment of God's promises in Christ. It encourages us to believe that all things work together for the good of those who are called by him, who love him. And it encourages us through all the twists and turns of life to find our fullness and our hope in Jesus Christ, our Redeemer. When I stand in glory, I will see his face, and there I'll serve my King forever in that holy place. If Jesus is your Redeemer, then the best is yet to come.